Please open your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Perhaps I've been watching too much Sherlock Holmes, because the title of the message this morning is The Curious Case of Ananias and Sapphira. That's Acts chapter 5. And it's been said that in great matters, people will often show you how they want to be seen, but in small matters, they will show you who they really are. And I suppose that's true. I suppose we could say that a great deal can be told about somebody by what they believe to be great matters and what they believe to be small ones. Not just how they behave in those circumstances, but by what they believe to be big and small. What can you tell about somebody based on that criteria? Well, what can we tell about somebody based on our priorities? And I guess that would be a better question. If we were to be examined based on our priorities, what would those priorities say about us? When the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, he told Timothy to pursue the qualities of righteousness, faith, love, and gentleness. I think that's a pretty good list, don't you? Righteousness, faith, love, and gentleness. What is righteousness without gentleness? Sometimes it's like a velvet-covered mailed fist. What is all of that without love? Well, according to the Apostle Paul, that's all nothing more than a clanging cymbal, even if we have all these things and don't have love. Sometimes I've listened to discouraged Christians who are frustrated because there are people in their lives who are unchurched people. Unchurched people. You know what I'm talking about, right? And I've heard people that have come to me and said, "Oh, Pastor Jay, I'm so discouraged and so disappointed in, you know, John Doe because they were mean to me and I don't know why." And some of you have heard me say the words, "It's unfair for us to expect people that don't know the Lord to behave like people who do. And it's unfair of us to expect people that are sinners to behave like anything but." And I think that's probably something we could preach on a whole nother day. Why should we expect unbelievers to behave like believers? Well, how should we expect our brothers and sisters in the Lord to behave? I think that's a better question. How should those who have their faith in Christ behave? Well, Paul said that there should be faith, love, righteousness, and gentleness. And maybe those are good standards that we could use. Yes? Yes? Okay, good. That crowd's kind of small this morning, so you've got to shake your head louder. Yeah, good, good. How seriously should we take this, do you think? Should we take it seriously? How seriously do you think God views things like righteousness and love and faith and gentleness? Well, if you want to read it for yourself, you can read Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 that I'm not going to go through because that's the fruit of the Spirit. That will be another message for another day, okay? But think about this because it's going to serve as our backdrop as we examine the curious case of Ananias and Sapphira. And I know what you're thinking. Oh, no. Ananias and Sapphira. Offerings, tithes, money. No. He's not going to preach a tithing, is he? Well, take a deep breath. Go. Let it out. I'm not. Okay? But, that being said, there are some effects of believing in Jesus. When people believe in Jesus, okay, when Jesus comes into the heart, he changes things. Number one, if Jesus comes into the heart, the first effect that we can often find is that it causes us to loosen our grip on things. Okay? Everybody on Acts chapter 5? Okay? Read with me. "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for your land? Did it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What makes you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who had heard about these events. That's not one of the portions of Scripture you read and go, "Hey, wow, praise the Lord." It's like, that's, ouch. What does this mean? Well, there was an effect. Okay? When Jesus comes into the heart, look back at verse 32 of chapter 4. It says, "All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had." The first effect of when Jesus comes into your heart is you begin to loosen your grip on things. Things. Do you believe in Jesus? I do. I hope you do. But do you believe that Jesus as Savior and Lord is something so good you can trust Him? Do you believe you can trust Jesus? Seriously. Do you believe that you can trust Him for all that you need? Now see, it's easier to say, "Yeah, I trust Him," but then saying, "Yeah, I've got to trust Him for everything that I need." That's kind of where the rubber meets the road. How about this? Do you trust Jesus enough that you can be satisfied with whatever He has provided with you? And can you be content in the things that He has provided you with? I know how this goes. Okay? Because no matter what we have, all we need is a little bit more. Right? Yeah, that's how it goes. Because I know. I do. I know. I know. Because I've seen guys at swap meets, and I've seen them at flea markets, and they're walking along with their wives, and they go, "Oh, I'm going to get one of these." And the wife goes, "You've already got 10 of those tools." And the guy will say, "Yeah, but I don't have one this size." You know what I'm talking about. All we want is a little bit more of everything. How many of you wish you were the guy in Wisconsin that hit the Powerball for $768 million. Would you wish you were that guy? The poor fella. I mean, seriously, after taxes, all he can take home is $477 million. I mean, seriously, poor guy. Would you be happy and content if you never won that amount of money? What if all you have now is all you will have? Could you be content with that? You see, it's a key. Because it's the key of what's happening in this whole story with Ananias and Sapphira. Okay, everything good, okay, comes from God. We believe that. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, you know, the Father of the heavenly lights and all that kind of stuff. We can all pray that. We say amen to that. But when it comes down to it, oftentimes we struggle with being content with what we have. Did you know that when Paul wrote Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," he's talking about being content with what you have. We want to think it means I can be strong to do stuff. I can be like Spider-Man, Superman, and Iron Man all at one time. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if you've seen Endgame, don't spoil it. But is that what it means? No. Paul says, I've been old, I've been young, I've had plenty, and I've had lack, and I've discovered this thing, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notice it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, that all the believers were together, and they were of the same heart and the same mind. And what did they do? No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. How many of you ever told somebody, hey, what's mine is yours? And it wasn't in divorce court. This is really what they believed. What's mine is yours. Whatever I have, you're welcome to it. Why? Because they love Jesus and they wanted to help people. They loosened their grip on things. Number two, the second effect is our relationship is tightened to Jesus and other people. When Jesus comes into the heart, we loosen our grip on our possessions and we tighten our hug on other believers, the people around us, in our relationships. It says that the company of those who believed, as it says in verse 32, the company of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. They were committed to each other. I find that to be a tremendous miracle. You know why? Because of the bunch of religious people, a bunch of believers, and they all agreed about everything. How does that happen? Somebody explain that to me. You see, faith in Christ creates a bond of love to people as it cuts the bond of love to things. So we loosen our grip on things and we tighten our grip on people. How many of you have somebody here in the congregation that you know you just love them? You know, I just love these people. I just love this person. How many of you who are really unlovable are glad to have somebody who loves you anyway? And some of you are saying, well, that ain't me. I'm really lovable. So you think. Folks, if you've got somebody who loves you, they're a gift in your life. Especially if there's somebody who loves you because of their love for Jesus Christ. Because if somebody loves you because you're good looking, what's going to happen if you lose your good looks? If you've got somebody who loves you for your money, don't worry, they're going to help you lose that. But if you've got somebody who loves you because of their love for Jesus, that's a gift, because that means that's never going to quit. Effect number two is our relationship is tightened to Jesus and other people. And the third effect is that it frees us from things but firms us up in love. How many of you have ever read the gospel according to Luke? All of it. Not just Luke chapter 2 that you read at Christmas. But you've read the entire gospel of Luke. Have you read the whole thing? That's good, because there's continuity and thought between the gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, because the same guy wrote both. Okay? That if you read the gospel according to Luke, you're going to find that Luke gives some special attention to the fact that he wants Christians to be free from the love of things. Matter of fact, he talks about it. He says, if you give, God's going to give back to you, shaken down and running over. That's in the book of Luke. He wants us to be loose in our grip on things, but firm in our grip on people and loving people. What would you say if I told you you cannot have both at the same time? How many of you would be willing to argue with me about that? I almost thought you were raising your hand. You're just itching your nose. You can't love things and love people the way you should at the same time. If our heart, folks, is in the right place, then we're going to loosely grip things and we're going to firmly grip people. Why is that? Well, here's something I want you to remember. If you don't remember anything else all morning, I want you to remember this. Okay? Everybody listening? If your priority's in the right place and you grip things loosely and people firmly, you're going to have value of things based on how you can use them to help people. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'll put that in fewer words. Because things will have value only as a means of helping and loving people. Amen? Amen. Sure. Amen. Just so long as they don't touch this thing. Because this is the thing I really love over here. And yeah, I'm going to use my possessions to love people just so long as they don't want me to put this thing over here. No. Everything else is good, but that one's off limits. Folks, this has to be the backdrop for everything that we read about in Acts chapter 5. The idea that people are more important than things. The idea that we should hold our possessions loosely and hold people tightly. This is the backdrop for all of Acts chapter 5. This is what the story is all about. Most people look at the story of Ananias and Sapphira and say, uh-oh, the preacher's going to talk about tithing again. But that's not what it's about. It's about a community of people whose hearts have been radically changed by the presence of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus. And their hearts have been so radically changed that they're willing to love people more than things. That may sound like a yes or what, but that's really a big thing. It's a big thing. I mean, think about this. There are peoples whose hearts have not just been changed, they've been cataclysmically changed. There has been such a tremendous upheaval in them emotionally and spiritually, they're totally different than they used to be. Think about the disciples who became the apostles. What was their main thing when they were following Jesus around Galilee? What was their main thing? Who's going to get to be the big guys when Jesus overthrows the Romans? Who's going to get to sit at his right and his left hand? Who are going to be Jesus' main men? There was a couple of the fellows that actually felt so strongly about this thing when they talked to Mommy. Mommy, we want to be the ones that sit at Jesus' right and left hands. Would you please go talk to Jesus about this? And so Mommy goes and talks to Jesus and says, hey, when you come into your kingdom, would you please make sure that my boys over here are at your right and left hand? Remember that? There were some others that didn't like the fact that there was competition out there because they wanted to be what? The main men. And so they came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, there's people out here that are baptizing and they're not part of our group. Should we call down thunder and lightning on them? And Jesus from that point on called them the Boanerges, which means the sons of thunder. Who are they? There's your trivia question. If you don't know it, look it up. They're brothers. But these people who used to be selfish and fearful people are now people that are freely caring for others. And they're so freely caring for others, they're willing to sell everything they have to benefit those who have not. Luke 12, verses 32 and 33 says, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Jesus speaking. Come, little children, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Folks, if the Lord wants to give me His kingdom, what more could we ever ask for? What if all the Lord gave you was the gift of eternal life and salvation, but He didn't want to give you stuff? Would you be okay with that? Would you? Are you sure? Because I hear an awful lot of people on television making an awful lot of money by promising people things. If they will only give them $15 and send it into their ministry, they'll pray for them and they'll have lots of stuff. My favorite guy in all of this is a guy named Peter Popoff. You guys ever hear of Peter Popoff? You get to pop off once. No, I'll pop off about pop off right now, and I won't do it again. If you send me $15, I'm going to send you a vial of miracle water, and you just go and spread that around somewhere, and God's going to give you an apartment building. I heard him say it. No. He'll give you an apartment building, and you'll never have to work another day in your life. All you landlords out there say amen. No, that's not how it works, is it? But this is exactly what happens in Acts chapter 4. The people who are part of the body of Christ sell their things so that they can use their things to love people. It's not because they had to. They weren't told that they had to. They weren't ordered to do so. And they knew that it wasn't necessary to do that in order to earn God's favor. That's not what this is all about either. It was because they believed the word of the Master when Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." How many of you believe that? Do you honestly believe that it's God's good pleasure to give his kingdom to his children? He says so. Fear not, little flock. Who's part of the flock? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone to our own way, but the Lord has done something amazing. He's made us part of his flock as we place our hope and our trust in Christ. And when Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock," who is he talking to? How many of you? Every single one of you, no exception. If you have Christ as your Savior, he's speaking to you, no exception. I know some of you are saying, "Yeah, I believe it." But then something bad happens and all of a sudden you don't think you're a sheep anymore. That's not the way it works. Once you're part of the flock, the shepherd will not kick you out. He'll care for you. Do you believe the words of Christ? Faith in his promises produces freedom, folks. If you honestly believe the words that Jesus gives us, it produces freedom, number one, from fear. Freedom from fear. Secondly, freedom from anxiety. You don't need to be anxious. You don't need to be fearful. What is the number one thing that we worry about? Usually, it's things and money. But loving Christ sets us free even from that, because if we trust in him, our promise is, "Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Notice it says it's his good pleasure. What does that mean? It's lottery time, right? And if your number comes up that day, God's going to bless you, right? It doesn't say that. It says, because you're one of his flock, it's his good pleasure. Do what? Let me read it again. Give you the kingdom. The second point this morning is the freedom of faith versus the constraints of coercion. Okay? How many of you know what coercion is? Okay. Coercion is being manipulated to do something against your will. Okay? You're being coerced. Like, you know, when your wife says something like, "Hey, if you do this, I'll make this for you to eat later." That's a form of manipulation. It is cruel. I know, not often. Look at verse 4. Peter says, "Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." You see, Luke stresses the freedom and liberty from things and love for people. There was a man named Ananias that sold a field, as the disciples were doing back then. They were selling what they had and then giving the proceeds to the church so the church could distribute the proceeds to the poor, people who had need. Okay? And so when he sold this field, he brought part of the proceeds of what he sold and he gave it to the apostles. And that would have been fine. If he had sold that field and come in and said, look, I sold this field for X number of dollars and I want to give you a part of that and here's part of the proceeds, that would have been fine. There wouldn't have been a problem. But there was a problem. Because he lied and he led people to believe that he had lost all of the proceeds. He and his wife, Sapphira, were in collusion for this. They were plotting. He lied. And this is the way that people will act when there is an external constraint on them. And when they believe that they're being forced to do something against their will, then they will lie. Get what I mean? After church this morning, if I come up to you and say, give me a jelly bean or I'm going to smack you in the nose, what are you going to do? Of course, you give me a jelly bean, right? Because, you know, I love jelly beans. But what if the jelly beans are all gone and you ate them? What if all of you who don't have dentures actually ate them? Let's put it that way. They're all gone. And I come up to you and say, if you ate all those jelly beans, I'm going to bash you in the nose. Who ate them? Yeah, what do you do? Lie about it. You're going to say, I didn't do it. She did it. Peg did it. You point the finger at somebody else and say, they did it. I have forced you to lie. Because I have threatened you with physical harm if you did something. Now, number one, I'd never do that. Even how much I love jelly beans, I would never do that. Yeah, the red ones I can't eat anyway. So what does Peter say? He said, Peter, there was no such constraint on you. While the field was yours, wasn't it at your disposal? There was no constraint on you to do this. I mean, the people at the newborn church were being very generous. They were taking care of each other and all of that. And people were selling their things in order to take care of other people. We know that to be true. This is true. But there's nowhere where it was said that if you sell something, you've got to give all the money to the church. Just that people were giving that way. And it would have been okay if Ananias had not lied. Am I making myself clear? Are we okay so far? See, I'm not talking about tithing. So you'd be really happy, right? These people were acting out of love's freedom. Their love for Christ gave them a love for people, and that freed them from the bond of having to clutch onto things. And so they were selling their things in order to benefit people. And that's what true faith does. An authentic change of heart happens when Jesus comes in. And if you love somebody because the Lord has given you love for somebody, your acts of love to them are free. You don't expect anything in return. And it doesn't matter how often you give to them. You do it out of love. And not expect anything in return. Amen? Even Paul said it. If you loan somebody money, do it as though you don't expect it to get it back. If you love somebody, you do things for them because you love them. Not because you feel coerced to do them. So Peter says, and this is the Van Horn paraphrase, before you sold your piece of land, it was all yours. There's no church rules that say you have to sell your property, but if you do sell it, do it because you love somebody. Do it out of love. It's not because they have to do this, it's because they want to do this. So why would they lie? Why would Ananias and Sapphira lie? I got a better question. Why would anybody do such a radical act of love as selling something that's dear to them, giving the proceeds to somebody else? Why would they ever do that? Very simply, because Jesus' radical act of love and paying the price for your sin has freed you to love other people. And so you do it because you love them. Jesus changed them from the inside out. Ananias had not been changed from the inside out. Their insides were still in conflict. And he continues in the second part of verse 4. What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to human beings, but to God. After your property was sold, weren't the proceeds yours too? More than one paraphrase. Weren't those proceeds at your disposal? Nobody coerced you to bring those things in here. You could have kept all of the money for yourself if you'd just been honest about it. Folks, I can hear Peter saying, if your heart doesn't tell you to bring it, don't bring it. But if it does, don't lie about it. So many churchgoers make the mistake of believing that Christianity is all about do's and don'ts and conformity to ritualistic expectations. And that's why so many people out there today will say, I don't want anything to do with organized religion, because that's what they believe that our faith is all about, do's and don'ts. You know, ritualistic this, ritualistic that. And so they don't want anything to do with organized religion because they think it's all just a big scheme. I want you to know that when Jesus comes into your heart, he sets you free of all that stuff. And you're free to love people. And this is why there's so many people out there that believe that going to heaven is all about doing more good deeds than bad deeds and filling up our spiritual account with good stuff so it'll outweigh the bad stuff. I don't know how many times I've had people say to me, I know I'm going to heaven. I've never killed anybody. Well, I'm so glad to hear that, because that means I'm safe, right? Not kill me either. Folks, listen to me when I say this. Christianity is not a matter of do's and don'ts and good works. It's a matter of love and internal liberty. It's all about faith and love, folks. Christianity is all about being changed from the inside out. It's all about the fact that you're not what you want to be, but thank God you're not what you were. Christianity is about loving people with the love of Jesus and falling out of love with things. Point number 3, two case studies on the internals, okay? Number 1 case study is about a man named Barnabas. Barnabas, you can find over in Acts 4, verses 36 and 37, it says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field that he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Case study number 1. Guess who case study number 2 is? Ananias and Sapphira. Here you find a man by the name of, nickname of Barnabas. And we find Barnabas later on in one of Paul's writings, you know, debating with Paul about somebody named John Mark and all that kind of stuff. But he distinguishes himself from the people around him because he is an encourager. He is so encouraging, in fact, they call him the son of encouragement. I think the church could use a few more people like that. I don't mean Crossroad, I mean the church. Could use more encouragers and a few fewer pickle pusses. But Barnabas trusted the Lord. And as such, he became a trusted disciple. Okay? And it began with a demonstration of love and freedom from things. He sold some land, and he came and he gave all the money to the church. Then you've got case study number two, which is Ananias and Sapphira. They're the opposites of Barnabas. I've heard people say that the reason why God struck down Ananias and Sapphira was because they were under a financial curse. No, it's not true. I've heard other people say and preach that he struck them down because of hypocrisy. But haven't there always been people in church who haven't experienced Jesus? They haven't experienced him. But they still want some visible place in the church. Like this guy I knew some years ago named Elwood. I visited in the hospital after a serious heart attack. And he said, "I know why you're here, preacher. Hold your breath. I know I'm going to heaven." I said, "Well, that's good news, Elwood. How do you know that?" "Well, you know that brick sign that you have out in front of your church? With a little thing on it where you put the funny slogans and stuff, like the Wayside Pulpit out here? I built that myself. So I'm going to heaven." Folks, you can build 100 signs like that and still miss out. The reason Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead is not because this happens to hypocrites. You hear what I'm saying, folks? How many of you, as born-again children of God, I love Jesus, children of God, and all that kind of stuff, have ever acted in a way that was contrast to your beliefs? How many of you have ever acted in a way that was not consistent with your beliefs? Anybody else? Thank you, hypocrites. Because that's what a hypocrite is. Anybody who behaves in a manner that is not consistent with their beliefs is a hypocrite. In other words, sinners. People who sin. What would we do, folks, if everyone dropped over dead every time they did something that wasn't in perfect accord with their beliefs? This whole building would be strangely empty. Beginning up here and working its way all the way back there, with the exception, of course, of those who are perfect and don't sin, which is all the deacons and trustees. Everybody else. Let me just say this, folks. When you see Ananias and Sapphira, you must come in contact with this thing, this idea. Okay? It's this. It's a fearful thing, folks, to treat the Holy Spirit with contempt. It's a scary, scary thing. Notice the end of verse 5 of Acts chapter 5. What does it say? Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and what happened? Great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And this is the lesson that Luke wants us to get from this. You may be able to fool some people, but we can never, ever fool God. Faking faith in the presence of God is a fearful thing. So what was wrong with Ananias and Sapphira? Number one, they loved their money. And they loved their money more than they loved the church. They loved their money more than they loved the church. How do we know this? Because Ananias came in dishonestly, struck down. Sapphira comes in. She's caught in a lie. She lied. "Hey, did you give all the proceeds of this piece of property?" "Yeah. Yeah, we did. We gave all of it." And what happened? They loved their money. They made the sale. They looked at all that cash. And they couldn't bear the thought of giving it all away, so they kept some back. And then lied about it. Keeping it back wasn't the sin. It was loving it more than they loved the church that was the sin. Everybody get that? Are we okay? Anybody want to stone me? Okay. Number two, they wanted to look more generous than they really were. They wanted the apostles to think that they were like Barnabas. Case study number one. "See, we're just like him. We just sold a piece of property and we gave all the proceeds just like he did." You see, folks, they not only love money, they love the praise of men. And these two things almost always go hand in hand. They do. They go hand in hand. If you don't know what I'm talking about, look at Luke chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. We won't do it now because we're running short on time. They lied. Pure and simple. To cover their covetousness and to give the impression of generosity, they lied. Here's the aha moment for this particular portion of the message. If you love possessions and you love the praise of men, your love for truth and submission to Christ will dissolve into deception and fraud. And this is the meaning of hypocrisy. Somewhere, folks, Ananias and Sapphira didn't believe the truth. They did not believe. And that's really what it comes down to. Or maybe they believed in his presence in some theoretical way, but they just didn't think that the Lord would actually be serious. Somewhere along the line, the Lord just was not real to them. Or perhaps they thought that the Lord was there and he was real and all that kind of stuff, but they thought he wouldn't really care if they lied in front of a bunch of people. And so it is that the Holy Spirit is discredited in a lot of places around this world in the church today because of the love for money and things. Some people come to worship and they never, ever understand the living presence of God that can be here in this room. Some come and they give theoretical assent to his presence. Oh yes, it's so great to be in the presence of God, and I know God was there this Sunday because he touched me in my emotions. I want you to know that he's here whether or not you feel him. And if you don't feel him, it's not because he's not here. It's because you're not. You're not here, up here or in here. Or both. It's just 19 inches different from my measurements. You see, it makes us ask some questions. Like, number one, where am I in my faith life? Is my faith life to the point where I can start loosening my grip on stuff and start hugging people harder? Where am I in my worship life? When I come to church and I worship, am I there to make the heart of God glad by my wholehearted worship? Or am I there hoping to worship so I can walk away with a feeling? Where is the disconnect for you and I when it comes to believing in God enough to believe in his promises? I know Christians all over the place that will say that I believe in the promises of God and I love the promises of God. But then when bad stuff happens, they forget them all. We have to make those part of our daily us. Because the promises that the Lord made to his children back here, by extension, belong to you. Do you believe that? No. Do you believe it? With everything. Do you believe it in your heart? Some years ago, there was a man named Charles Kettering who was the research head of General Motors. And when Mr. Kettering would find a problem in one of their vehicles, what he would do is he would call a meeting of all of the engineers, okay? He would call the engineers and research associates in for a meeting to try to figure out the problem. But he would put a table up outside the door of the meeting room, and he would put a sign up on the table, and the sign would say, "Leave all slide rules and calculators here." And the people that were there to solve the problem were not allowed to bring slide rules and calculators into the meeting room. You know why? Can you guess why? Well, before the meeting began, he would place this sign out there. And if he didn't, he would invariably find somebody that would come into the office or come into the meeting room, the office or whatever, and he would say, "We got this problem," and somebody would whip out their calculator or the side rule and say, "I'm sorry, we got a problem, we can't fix it." My calculations say so. He didn't want that. You know why? Because he wanted people that were willing to think outside of formulas. And folks, if you want to gauge your faith by formulas, you're missing something. You know what that's called? You're missing the divine dimension that lives outside of our forms and our formulas. There's a God out there who is bigger than your slide rule. How many of you know how to use a slide rule, by the way? Okay, I do too. I love it. But today they're giving kids calculators. And my kid can't multiply three-digit numbers because he has to do it on calculators. Asking to make the multiplication, it's like, I can't do it. Why not? I need a calculator. The Lord does not give us calculators. He gives us faith. And the reason why Mr. Kettering made sure that the research associates and engineers left their slide rules and their calculators out there in the hall was because he did not want calculator answers. There are some things, folks, that can never be accomplished through forms and formulas, and they can only be experienced and accomplished by faith. You hear what I'm saying, folks? Do you know that the Holy Spirit is right here, right now? Do you know that the reason why people struggle with this whole idea is unbelief? How many of you would say, I believe, but there's times I struggle with unbelief, unfaith? Today's the day you can pray about it, and we're going to pray about it right now. Dear God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for your love that has made me one of your sheep, one of your children. And now, dear God, we pray that you'd help us with our unbelief. Lord, there are times that we fear because of things. Lord, loosen our grip on things and help us to tighten our grip on you. Father, there are times that we struggle with people. Father, help us to loosen our grip on things so that we can love the unlovable. Father, sometimes I fear for my future, and it's doubt. Father, I believe. Give me faith for the future and remove my unbelief. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us so much that you gave. And Father, if you gave us a son like you gave us, how many things will you withhold from us that we need? Lord, you loved us so much. You gave your only begotten Son so that whoever believes on him would not perish but would have everlasting life. And we praise you for that and we thank you. Now, dear God, help us to live the life of Jesus and love the love of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray.